We've been talking about examining your foundation. And we've been looking at it quite intensively, I think, and trying to look at some things to see how your foundation is. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, as you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, there was a lot of problems in the church, and Paul was responding to those problems. And then he says this in conclusion to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I see more now why he said what he said because of all the problems. He said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Now, if you look back at the church, you would think, I see why Paul's saying that. Because you had fornication, you had probably some problems with adultery and going to court and suing and so many other problems and confusion within the church that Paul was saying, did y'all get saved? Better look at your foundation. Better look and see what's going on. And the word here where he says examine is a word for temptation or test and perazimo, which simply means to, you know, to test yourself, to take an exam. And we all know what that means when you go to school. Of course, some of you have been to school for a long time. But you always, at the end of a certain period of time, you took a test to see where you were. So Paul's saying, ask yourself some questions. When did you get saved? How did you have assurance in your heart? Did you repent of your sins? Would you look at your life now? How do you see it? Then he goes on and he says this. He says, prove your own selves. And prove is the word dokimos, which means approve, to approve. So I think he's saying this. If you look at yourself and ask yourself some questions, do you approve of the way you're living? Do you approve of the things that you're doing? Do you approve of the relationships you have with people? Do you approve of the of your friends? Are they worldly? Are they? What do you approve of the music you listen to? Start looking at your life and ask yourself some questions. Because he goes on to say here, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates or untried or unapproved. And that's a pretty sobering thought. And so when you look at this, we're saying here that when you look at our foundation, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the whole foundation of the Christian life. And if we did not come into a personal confrontation with God and with our sins, and then knowing that Jesus is the only one who can forgive us of our sins, and thereby giving our life over to Him and surrendering totally and repenting of our sins, the question is, did you ever really have a true salvation? Do you have true assurance in your heart that you have been saved, that you're right with God? Not just because you go to church or joined or been baptized or because you do good things, but because you see your need. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to them there, he speaks about the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man is a man who built his house upon what Jesus had said. In other words, his word. He learned to take that word and apply it to his life. Not just be a hearer of it, but a doer of it. He said, this man built his house upon the rock, and when the storms came, he stood. He stood the test of life and the temptations of the devil. He stood his ground and he did not fall. But then he says, the foolish man, he heard the same thing. But when the same storms came, he fell. Now, a whole lot of Christians, or people profess to be Christians, I think, are like the foolish ones. They seem to be in church, and they have the appearance of Christianity, but they don't really have the goods in the heart, I don't think, because the application of that teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and many other passages of Scripture don't seem to be evident in their life. And so you would ask yourself a question, building your house upon the rock of Jesus Christ or upon the sands of emotion and feeling and religion? Which side are you on? Because when you begin to examine and look at that, you begin to realize that, well, you know, maybe some things are not right. I need to get them straight. But now's the time to find out, not later. You might find out you never had a genuine salvation, or you might just find out you just started off and you stopped, and you need to deal with that now. Because there's more to it. And so we've looked at a lot of things and talked about that, because the foundation, everything is laid upon that foundation. If that foundation is not right, then the house is going to collapse. And that's why it's so important for us to look at that and to think about that. And so over in Hebrews chapter 6, where we are now, because we looked at many principles, and we're in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, Paul says to them, therefore, having the principles, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to maturity. And not laying again the foundation. And that's interesting. Not laying again the foundation. In other words, the foundation's been laid. If a man builds a foundation, he's going to put a house on, and after he's got the foundation, he doesn't go back and look at it and say, well, let's go dig it up and build another foundation. Now, that foundation is solid. He's going to start building on it now. And that's what he's saying here, not laying it again. And he mentions foundational principles. He mentions repentance, which we've talked about, from dead works and of faith towards God. The doctrine of baptisms, that's where we are now. We know that there are several baptisms in the Bible, the baptism of John to repentance, the baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ, which we looked at. And then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at this morning. And I know all of y'all say, oh boy, praise God, I want to know. You see, a lot of you have heard that and you think you have it. Well, do you? Do you have the genuine thing? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you really have the Holy Spirit in your life? Did he come down upon you and surround you and fill you in such a way that you couldn't help but feel this river of water coming forth up and out with the evidence of tongues in your life? And if you do have that, where is the river now? Is it still flowing, or has it been stopped up by, you know, the creeds of denominations, or has it been stopped up by the world's ways and actions? Have you caused that water to get muddy and polluted, and you're just not speaking and you're using your prayer language anymore? Because if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is something that you enjoy. It is something that brings joy and peace. It's something that brings rest into your life. It is something that God says is a refreshing, and if we have it, then we enjoy having it. We don't just sit it on the shelf and not think about it. It's something every day. I mean, at nighttime, even when you're sleeping, if you wake up sometimes, you just pray in the Spirit. Does that happen to you? Or you're going down the road, you find yourself praying in the Spirit. I mean, you can pray in the Spirit any time. You don't even have to pray loud to pray in the Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit quietly to yourself. But you can pray because it's the inside of man, the spirit of man is praying. And that's the question we all have to ask. So let's go back to Acts chapter 19, when Paul again came to the people in the church at Ephesus, as he wrote to in the, you know, Ephesians. And let's look here. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I mean, that's a pretty bold question. But he just asked it. That was a normal thing in the book of Acts, a normal thing for the church. It wasn't abnormal to ask that question. The Baptists today say, yeah, when I got saved, I received the Holy Spirit. No, you didn't. Not what the Bible's talking about. You might receive Christ, but you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because there's only one evidence. And so he says here, he says, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. They hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit. And then Paul said unto them, then what then were you baptized? Unto what were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, which is in Matthew chapter 3, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when Paul had laid hands upon them, so the correction of baptism in water took place, and then Paul laid hands upon them, and guess what happened? The Holy Spirit came on them. That's an interesting phrase. And they spake with tongues and prophesied, and there was about a million people. No, there was just a dozen people. 12 people. We don't have to have large crowds to preach or to minister to people. We just have to be humble and be willing to wherever God sends us to share the word. And that's what Paul did here. So they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when did you receive the Holy Spirit? When did you receive? Can you remember that day, that evening, that time? Do you remember what happened to you in that experience? Do you really? Or is it just something you think, well, honestly, you don't even know. You can't even remember. I think that I remember. It was a Wednesday night Bible study. And on Wednesday night after the Bible study, it was always prayer time. Somebody wanted prayer. And I remember when I've been reading and I've been hearing about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and I've been watching these people and seeing them at the prayer meetings and singing. I've heard them sing in the Spirit. I heard all of this stuff. I mean, things that were just phenomenal. And as I watched and observed this for months going on and reading about it and thinking about it, going to what they call the full gospel businessmen's meetings and listening to testimonies of all kinds of people from different walks of life, hearing their testimony. I mean, I'm talking about people who were Presbyterian preachers for 40 years. I'm talking about people who were executives within, you know, certain corporations, and people who were just everyday moms and dads talking about their experience. Just everybody. And you're thinking about this, how could all of these people be wrong? How could all these people be deceived? And about this same time, there was a world, it seemed like in this country, the United States, there was a big talk about what was happening in the Episcopal Church with Dennis Bennett, an Episcopal preacher who got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It hit the newsstands. It was a big thing. And he ended up getting another church because of that. But he did well because of it. But I remember that night when I had resolved that I want this experience. And I asked the preacher there, they said, anybody want anything? I raised my hand. I said, yeah, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And boy, did they were just about ready to rush on top of me because they, I mean, you knew somebody new had been coming. You're just waiting for them. And so they just laid hands upon me and prayed for me. And I mean to tell you, it was like it came down. It came down and hit, and then it came back up and just welled up. And when it hit right here, it just flew out. And not only that, I remember I was still smoking. I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket, and I took those cigarettes out, and I crushed them with my hand, threw them down the floor, and stomped on them. I never went back to them since. I remember that experience. I'll never forget it because it is unforgettable. And that's kind of, maybe you didn't have as a dramatic experience. People, everybody has a little different, but you will remember it because it was real. It was sure. It was something you just think, wow. And there you went out of there and you're praying in the Spirit, you're thinking about it, you're going back looking, scriptures came alive. You thought, wow, life. All because of something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, as I have observed in the years and talking to people and saying things about this and even teaching on the subject at times and people who are in the church, young people and all, I wonder if they really have received the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that there is a possibility that people could probably just come in and just fall into line and just do things and really not have something, what we would call the actual anointing of the Holy Spirit coming down upon you and grabbing hold of you and just shaking your life loose. But when he does that, folks, it is a transitional experience. Because you're going from one stage to another stage in the Christian life. And so when you look at this, you realize, what did the early church experience? Well, the early church experienced not only being saved and repenting of their sins and being baptized in water, but they also experienced something else in addition to, a subsequent experience. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something it could be in Acts chapter 10, it happened. They got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it was one thing happened, then the next happened. There was time involved. It's not like the Baptists say that when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. They misinterpret what the Scripture says about that. And therefore, they stand against it. And they do that to their own hurt and harm because that's a dangerous thing to do. And some of them have learned to just say, well, we don't believe it's for today. And they leave it at that. What is for today? Because if you take that out, it's not for the day. Maybe John 3:16 is not for the day. Or maybe Philippians 4:19 is not for the day. And before you know it, you start taking out healing is not for the day. This is not for the day. And that's not for the day. And all you got is nothing. All you got is a dry denominational religious creed and a so-called just activity in a church that is not something that is inwardly compelled by the Holy Spirit. But moreover, it is something that is just an actual activity of a church, a social working inside and just reaching out to the community and acting like the community and trying to get people to join. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't want unregenerates joining a church. You don't want the world joining a church. This is a place where you people come who are supposed to be saved. Now, it's fine for people to come who aren't, but they won't stay long unless they're really interested in what the Lord is saying. And so when you look at that thing, you think about this thing, we look at that, the Holy Spirit, you realize that this is something that's two aspects of the baptism which are common to the four different kinds of baptisms, because there are more than one baptism. But there's two aspects to that. One is, by its nature, baptism is a total thing. It is a total thing. In other words, you are immersed totally into the water. It is not something that is a halfway experience or a halfway thing. It is a total, total thing. In a sense, it involves a whole person, a whole personality of the one being baptized. You're involved. You're not just taking a body and putting it into the water. You're taking a person, a personality who has had a confrontation with the Lord. and who has acknowledged his sinful state, repented of his sins, and acknowledged his need of Jesus Christ in his life and has received him. That's something that has to do with the personality. The will's involved. The whole man is involved in this thing. And you're taking that person, and he's making a public declaration, and then you're baptizing him in water as a display of his actions that I have given my life to Jesus Christ. He's involved in everything that's going on. This is just not something that's mechanical. It's not something you just say, all right, next body, next body, next body. And you put bodies in the water. No, you're putting persons in the water. Personalities. It's a total thing. The whole part of you is involved in that. But it's also this. It is transitional. Now think about that a minute. It's transitional in the sense that you go from one stage of life to another. There's a new total experience taking place here. And it's like being in a kindergarten and then you go to grade school. And then it's being in grade school and then like you go to high school. And then from high school you go to college. There's different stages you're going into. It's transitional. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that way. The baptism in water is that way. Each stage is transitional of the individual. He is being baptized. He's passing out of one stage into another stage of experience. And that's what this is. So we're talking about something here that involves all of you. And you're making a step from one stage of life to another. You have been saved, you've been baptized in water, and now you're confronted with the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Another experience. And it's a deep experience. It's a good experience. It is something that everybody who calls himself a Christian needs in their life. And so in water baptism, we are making a declaration, are we not? We're making a declaration publicly of the fact that, hey, I have been saved. Something has happened to me inwardly. Something deep inside has happened. I have repented of my sins and given my life to the Lord. And now I'm going to be Romans 6. I'm going to come out, go down in that grave and come up in newness of life to serve Him. That's a new stage. Because my old stage was living in the world and being sinful. Now I'm stepping out of that and stepping into a new life. Being dead to sin and alive unto God. Then when I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a deep thing. We move to a new stage of experience. We start to walk in that newness of life like we never have, with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so when you look at this whole thing, you see a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of scriptures that testify to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when we see this, we see that what Jesus said, these are facts that we see in the following passage, the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you see, is something that is compared and contrasted with being baptized in water. And let's look at those passages, like in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Because, you see, the Scripture is where our answers are. When people ask the questions, you've got to have the Scripture to take them to it. Because they're trying to say, well, baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit, saying, no, they're not. And what we see right here, that there's a distinction made. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, unto repentance. That's John's baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, in whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And note he adds something else there, with fire. And not many Christians understand that, nor even want to be. That's purging, because he goes on to talk about that. The Holy Spirit didn't come just to let you stay in your normal little life. He came to upset your life, bring you out of your comfort zone and begin to purge you and deliver you and set you free even more, take you into the deeper life. And so I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing you need to make note of, and if any of you have a Greek lexicon, I suggest you go look at it, because it's never with the preposition wrong there. It's always in. The original Greek is always saying in or into. And that's significant. I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit, into the Holy Spirit. So we're making an entrance way into a new dimension. It's transitional, as I've already said. Then in Mark, we go through the Gospels in Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. And Luke and John, they all say the same thing here, that they're showing us very clearly that there is a difference between water baptism and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, and John was clothed with camel's hair. That's verse 6. Verse 8. And he came, he preached saying, verse 7, he preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, that the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, he says this. John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So you're seeing a distinction that there is a difference between being baptized in water and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are two different experiences in the Christian life. In John chapter 1 and verse 33, John says this, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Who baptizes with the Holy Ghost? Jesus baptized you. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, see, we're just setting this again. Scripture is a foundation of our beliefs, and we have to take time to look at them to see what they're saying. And to show, I mean, this would do the Baptists good to go through this and see that there is a, clearly, that the baptism in water and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are two distinct experiences. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, this is Jesus' resurrection, and he's talking to his disciples. He said, Jesus is saying this, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so again, you see that he says this. And then Acts chapter 11 and verse 16, where there's a discerning of what happened in Cornelius' house here. I mean, this is what Peter's saying. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, it says, And as I began to speak, Peter speaking about his experience in Acts chapter 10 with the house of Cornelius, the Holy Ghost fell on all them and on us at the beginning. Then remembered I. What a phrase. Then remembered I the word of the Lord of Acts 1:5, how that he said, John indeed baptized with the water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? I remember what Jesus said. I guess all of the disciples remembered a lot of things he said because they recorded a whole lot of that. But here we see he quotes the words of Jesus saying about what Acts 1:5 that Jesus, we just read there, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that I'm going to do. It's coming yet. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a seal upon the believer. The Bible speaks about that as a seal, testifying to the fact the person has already become a member of Christ's body by the fact he has repented of his sins and given his faith, put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus here is speaking of something, and the apostles are speaking of experience that is distinct and different from the baptism in water. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we go there. This is a great experience that took place. As we look at these various different experiences, we'll see them, that all of this is in harmony with what the gospel said. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. And this is the experience, the actual experience. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Now that's a supernatural manifestation that takes place. We don't always necessarily see that. People have testified of different things. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter begins to... So it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So this agrees with all the passages that speak about receiving the Holy Spirit. And then over in Acts chapter 8, the experience in Samaria. Remember that Philip went down to Samaria to preach. And a lot of people got saved. You remember that. And after they got saved, what did Philip do? He baptized them in water, did he not? Did he baptize them in water? Did he baptize them in the name of Jesus? And then what did he do? Well, I guess he went on preaching. But then Peter and John heard about that, remember? And they came down, and what did they do? Well, we read this in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might be saved again? No, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen, and notice the word fallen, upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So each time we're seeing here, everything the gospel says about making a distinction about being baptized in water and being baptized in the Holy Spirit is being fulfilled here in the book of Acts as a definite, distinct experience from being saved and being baptized in water. Then we have Acts chapter 10, which we just read about, and Acts chapter 11, when Peter was remembering what happened and telling the people about it, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, when God told Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. And it says here that, we'll pick up in verse 44, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost came on all of them which heard the word. Well, you'd like that kind of experience to take place, wouldn't you? And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them, what? Speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So here they got the baptism and all. They were saved. They got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then they got the baptism in water. So there's a distinct experience taking place here. So you can't take it like the Baptists and many people say, when you get baptized in the water, you're baptized into the body of Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's all it is to it. And then you will have joy and you will have peace. Well, yeah, those are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the evidence. It is not the evidence. And a lot of people want to argue that fact. Well, let me tell you, you might as well not argue with anybody about it. They don't want to believe it. Just pray for them and go your way. Because it's just fruitless to try to argue people into something. And then you see, we read Acts chapter 19 and verse 2 and following, when he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And then he prayed for them. He baptized them in water. Then he prayed for them. And they did what? Spoke in tongues. Again, you see this here. All these passages, the use of these phrases you see here, to be filled, to receive the Holy Spirit, suggests an experience in which the believer enters into, receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit inwardly, and begins to utter with another language foreign to him. I speak English poorly, but I speak tongues perfectly. That's what happens. Because in the book of Acts, when they all begin to speak, they heard them speak in their own tongue. And that's what you see here. So you see there's something here that's important. And so we need to look at our foundation and ask all of ourselves a question. Parents need to talk to your children. Matter of fact, I'll recommend something to you. I recommend that everybody get the book, They Speak With Other Tongues, by John Sherrill. It's about one of the best experiences that is written, and it was written back, I think, in the 60s, and it's still on the top as far as I'm concerned. You'll not find anything that is clearer and brings out to you this man who was seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You seek, you find. If you don't want it, if it's just a casual thing to you, you'll not get it. It's just like anything else. If a man seeks after it and searches for it and hungers and thirsts for it, he will receive exactly the very thing that God has for him. And that's what you see here in the book of Acts and the experience of the early church. If you read that book, you'll see this man was a newspaper reporter. He worked for Guidepost, and he was going around, and he went all over the country, and he went into the churches, with Pentecostal churches in various different places and meetings, and he listened, and he took notes, and he observed, and he watched, and he realized that this was a real thing. Because sometimes somebody would have what you call the gift of tongues, which is distinct from the prayer language. And sometimes people would have the gift of tongues, and somebody else would interpret it. But then it would be somebody there who knew the language of the tongues and it was perfectly interpreted. Now, what do you do with that? When a person stands up and has never learned a language and then he begins to speak in it, somebody else interprets it and somebody's there who knows the language and he says, what that guy interpreted is exactly what this guy said in tongues, and neither one of them knew the language. Now, that is amazing, except the guy there that was from a different part of the country who knew the language. He took notes like that. And he realized this is supernatural. This is real. There was a time back in the early history here of this, even the 20th century, where people would go out by faith into the coal mines in different places in the streets, and they would stand there and trust God. And there were people from different countries who did not have very good English at all. And you know what they would do? They would wait on the God, and when the Holy Spirit came on them, they would begin to speak in the language of those people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. So have you got the faith to do that? Well, if God sends you, folks, He'll give you all you need. Where God guides, then God provides. And if He's going to send you to some people like that, a Muslim's going to come in here and ain't going to speak English, and God wants to send you into their camp, and you start speaking their language and quoting their Quran, and you telling them how wrong it is, and they stand there, their mouth will be wide open. You start telling them their sins and everything in their life, don't tell me that God won't deal with those people. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about happening in the last days. And so when you see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is invisible, but He produces manifestations. There's no doubt about that. You see that all through. I mean, you see things that happen. But in all these actual experiences described in Acts 2, in Acts 10, and Acts 19. Now, I know it didn't say Acts 8, but I'll come back to that. But in all these experiences, there was one single outward manifestation that everybody accepted. Even the Jews accepted it when the Gentiles received it. That marked unity, not division. That's amazing, because today is all division. Well, you speak in tongues. No, we don't believe in that. Well, the Jews saw, well, what's what we got in Acts chapter 2 now? These Gentiles got the same thing at Cornelius' house. And they said they got it just as we did. It was the same experience. So it just brought them together rather than dividing them apart. And so that one thing is, it convicted Peter and the other Jews that the Gentiles of the house of Cornelius had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, "This, you know," and he said, "I remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ too. You may be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so you see from this several facts as you observe that regarding the evidence of tongues. Number one, the apostles themselves received it. Every one of them. At the day of Pentecost, they were all there. And they all received it with the manifestation of speaking in tongues. Secondly, they accepted it in other people. That's what you see. Observe Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? No, we've only been baptized to the baptism of John. Well, there's more. Baptized him in water, laid hands on him, and he prayed for him. They got the baptism in the Holy Ghost and set everything straight. Right? So he accepted this. This was the sign. And thirdly, they never asked for any other evidence. I don't see it at the house of Cornelius. Well, I need more evidence that they got the Holy Ghost. Tongues ain't enough for me. Not one of those, I mean, and the Jewish people, I mean, they can be very, you know, well, they're adamant about what they believe. But they didn't argue about it. That settled the whole argument right there. And then fourthly, no other evidence is offered anywhere in the New Testament. Those are four simple facts. I'll repeat them to you. The apostles themselves received it. That is, they spoke in tongues. Secondly, they accepted it in others in Acts 2, in Acts 10, Acts 19. And they never asked for any other evidence, and no other evidence is offered anywhere else in the New Testament. You don't see it. Mark 16 and verse 17, Jesus spoke to them there, and He said to them, as we all know this is the commission. Each of the Gospels gives a commission to the disciples to go forth. And here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out demons, and they shall speak with new languages. That's the way you could say it. New languages. In other words, a language you've never learned, never known, never went to school about. It's just a language that's given supernatural from heaven. And if you wanted to go and see how many languages there are in the nations, you'd be counting a long time, because there's multitudes of dialects out there and languages all over. And yet, God is able to allow people to receive this in different languages, as in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, when all of these people He mentions that were there from various different countries, and they spoke in their own tongue. That tells you something. Various different languages. So how much proof does a person need to clearly see that the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues? Why do people make it such a controversy? Ignorance. Ignorance is a bad thing in this country. If a devil can keep people ignorant, he'll keep them blind. He'll keep them deceived. And he'll keep them divided, and he'll keep them torn apart. And that's what you see as far as our country is concerned today, because people are ignorant about what's going on. what you take out and bring it into the church. And the same thing, the devil keeps people ignorant about many things when it comes to a relationship with God, what God requires, and all the things that God wants out of us. They're just ignorant about New Testament teaching and being a disciple and committing your life to the Lord, taking up a cross, denying yourself, and even this wonderful thing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Let me ask you a question, just by the way. When was the last time you used your prayer language? When was the last time you prayed in the Spirit? Because if it wasn't this morning, then I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to condemn you by saying you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You really ought to be. You ought to be ashamed of yourself to declare, I'm a Christian and I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I ain't spoken in tongues in a week. Now, don't you think, hey, isn't that a sad? Let me ask you this question. If you're a Christian, when was the last time you prayed? You say, well, I think it was a month ago. Isn't that sad? Why are y'all looking at me like that? It is sad. Well, it's just as sad to say you have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but you haven't used your prayer language. Do you realize what you got? Jude 20 tells us about building yourself up in the most holy faith, and you're crying all the time because nothing's gone right. And you feel like you're empty, and you say, "Oh, it's just so hard, it's so hot, it's so difficult, and my battery's dead." Well, you can charge your battery up. You recharge yourself by praying in the Spirit, because it says it edifies you, which means builds you up. When you're down and out, don't pout, shout in tongues. And that's the problem with so many people. You've got living water flowing through you, and yet you just sit there and you just allow everything else to become like a great big huge dam and stop up that river, and it's not flowing. It's stagnant. And Christian life is not like that. Not at all. In Acts chapter 8, we'll go back there because I said I would. In Acts chapter 8, we know here that while it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues, that something happened that caused Simon to try to buy the gift. Remember that story? In Acts chapter 8. We know the story where Philip went down, miracles took place, people got delivered from all kinds of things. I wonder if any of them had a sleeping spirit. Great joy in that city, and Philip preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John came down and prayed. Verse 17, laid hands on them. And then verse 18, and then when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, this guy Simon, if we go back over in the beginning of this thing, we realize that it tells us there that he was one who had these people under control. In verse 9 it says, but it was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people. So this was a sorcerer. He had control over these people's lives in a wrong kind of way. He wasn't just the mayor of the city or something like that trying to say these are the laws you got to go by. He was manipulating them and trying to control their lives with sorcery. And now he saw this phenomenon take place, and he wanted in on the ground floor. And so he came, and he said, well, give me, verse 19, he said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, how did he know they received the Holy Spirit? What was the evidence? It had to be some evidence. And so, I mean, logic tells me that it had to be that he heard them speak with a foreign language. And people were recognizing that like they did in Acts chapter 2. Well, they're speaking in my tongue. And I know that guy, he don't know that language. Those kind of things took place, no doubt. And Peter responded to him, verse 20, said unto him, oh, that money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore. That's true of a whole lot of people. A lot of people want to try to buy things and get it the wrong kind of way. But you see here, what made him realize he didn't have what the others had? I believe it was tongues. And you can say, well, I want to argue with that. Okay, let's take Acts and just put it over here on the shelf a little bit. But how are you going to argue with Acts 2, 4, and Acts 10, and Acts 19? Three times. How are you going to argue with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts 1, 5, all four of the apostles there, and Jesus himself said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How are you going to argue with what happened on the day of Pentecost when they spoke in tongues and all those people witnessed to the fact it was foreign languages? How are you going to argue with the fact what happened at Cornelius' house? How are you going to argue with what happened in Acts chapter 19? Tell me that. You going to take one passage and turn it against three? then that means you don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That means you don't believe Scripture is your guide and your counsel for the basis and foundation of faith. That's what that means. You want what you want on your terms, your way. You know what you are? You are selfish. You know what you are? You are against everything that God has for you. You want what you want, not what God wants for you. And that ain't going to work for you. And that's why we have so many problems in the church, because we have A through Z and everybody has a different opinion about something. And I thought he was bringing us into the unity of the faith based upon Scripture, no doubt. Yeah, we're all different personalities, different backgrounds and Fords and Chevrolets and all that kind of stuff. That's personal stuff. But when it comes down to the doctrine of the Scriptures and being one in Jesus, it's all about what does the Bible say? How does he want us to live and conduct our lives? You can always have the infiltration into the church, which we'll come back to on Wednesday night, because Satan is trying his best. He's getting into the church everywhere in order to pull it down and to overthrow it, to defeat it. And we've got to stop that. We've got to purge it out, especially if we're preparing for these last days. But you see here, a supernatural experience takes place in Acts chapter 2, if you go back there, and verse 4, where it says, well, let's pick up verse 2, 3, and 4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. That's something supernatural happening. They were filled the house with where they were sitting. Something's going on here that's beyond the natural. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled. So we see here something that's really happening. The sound, the wind, and the fire, and all that is taking place. You survey Acts, and you see the early church experiencing the supernatural. And let me tell you something about the supernatural. It's very simple. It's a normal experience. This part of it is normal. Receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is a normal Christian experience. Because when you read Acts 19 and verse 11, if you remember what happened there, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, it says here that, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Note that he didn't just say miracles, but special miracles. And I believe that's put there to kind of give us a little hint that the Greek is implying that the miracles that don't happen every day. Because here, I mean, you look in the context here, and I mean, people, things were tremendous things. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened it and believed not, but spake evil of the way before, with the multitude departed from them and separated his disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he goes on and talks about they continued in the space of 2 years. And so that the word... So all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, so that from the body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases parted from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This is special. But speaking in tongues is not special. I mean, it's special if it is a gift, but it's something that's normal. And why does everybody want to make it something abnormal or far out there somewhere off base? It is a normal Christian life. Paul corrected the Ephesus church and says, had you received the Holy Spirit yet? I think God might just do this in his last days, preparing his church. He might just send someone like John the Baptist to a bunch of Baptists out there and say to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they'll start saying, yeah, and quoting Scripture. I said, no, just a minute. Let me show you what the Bible says. Sit down there a minute and be quiet. Now let's go through the Bible. Because you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? You believe the Bible? Yes, yes, yeah, I believe it. Yes, it's genuine leather on it. Then let's go through in Acts 2, 4, and Acts 10, and Acts 19. Then why is it that it shows us in all four Gospels, why is it Jesus saying you're going to receive the Holy Spirit after they'd already been baptized in water? Why did they correct their experience there in Acts 19? Why did they speak in tongues? And you're telling me it's not for today? Then you're against yourself. You've already shown by the fact that you said, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe that Scripture is a basis of faith for everything in the Christian life. And yet you're denying the very thing that God has sent to you to set you free and to deliver you. And this is the problem today. I mean, people become, you know, cowards to be able to stand up boldly and say, whoa, just a minute. Let's just see what the Bible says. Well, I don't know about that. Well, okay, go home and pray about it. And carry a couple books with you and say, here, read this book. It says they speak with other tongues. And it won't cost you much. What are y'all looking at me like that? Do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? Okay. The Holy Spirit has come to lead us into the supernatural life. He's come to lead us into having the power to overcome. We'll see that tonight, because we're in 2 Timothy 1:7. But we're not supposed to be just, you know, defeated all the time and weak, and we can't overcome, and we can't have the victory, and we can't have the joy. I mean, that's not what life is about, is it? Well, I don't know. I mean, things ain't going well at work. Well, quit talking negative. Start believing. Act upon what you say you believe. If you remove the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts, what do you have? It says here, the Acts of the Apostles. Is this what it says, the book of Acts? What does it say? Let me go back here and see what the heading says, because that's not inspired, by the way. Yeah, it says the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I don't know who wrote that. They might think they were inspired. But I tell you what I would have put down there. If I'd have been there in that day, I said the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, because that's what it is. Those actions that all of them were involved in was something as a result of the Holy Spirit in them, and they would have not done what was done in the book of Acts unless they had that Pentecostal experience. Because he compelled them and moved them out into the othermost parts of the world. Look what he says in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, testifying unto me both where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And so God's plan was to cause the gospel to go everywhere, to send it out. But they needed this supernatural power to be able to be, you know, able to minister that gospel. Like we read in Wednesday night in Romans 15 about how they made the Gentiles obedient as a result of the gifts. In other words, the Gentiles saw something that caused them and compelled them to believe, these people have got something I've never seen before. It was so true and so real that it compelled them to believe in the Jesus Christ. So the experience of the baptism is distinct from the new birth, folks. As we see very clearly in the Bible, you see it over and over again. And so you see it in Samaria, you see it in Cornelius' household, you see it in Ephesus over and over again. And Jesus taught that the gift of the Holy Spirit was yet to come. Let's go back there and look at that in John 14 and verse 7. Because the Holy Spirit could not come until he had died and had ascended. The Holy Spirit could not come. And so John chapter 14 and verse 17. I believe what this church and all churches need is a refreshing in their life of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like in Acts chapter 4, after they've been persecuted and they cried out to the Lord and called upon him, by the Holy Child Jesus, the name of Jesus, that your power would come upon us, that we could witness and go out with all boldness and courage. And the place shook. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't rebaptized. It was a refreshing. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to not Santa Claus. Not hillbilly music or Hollywood or trashy stuff, but unto the Lord. That's who we're supposed to be singing to. Spiritual songs. Now, would that include praying in the Spirit? I believe so. And I believe that we neglect doing that. I believe that the enemy tries to keep us from doing that. I believe we sometimes become a little timid about it or reluctant. Or maybe even intimidated because somebody new's in the church. Well, good, because it's a sign to unbelievers. And so why are we trying to put a, you know, we're trying to, like they're doing out there in the Gulf, we're trying to put a cap on it and stop it from flowing. I don't want that to happen. We are not to try to quench the Spirit. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. And if we're going to do that, then we're going to miss God because we're not letting the Holy Spirit move among us. And that's what we come together for in the church, is the Holy Spirit can operate through various individuals in various ways, and singing and songs and testimony and maybe a word from the Lord and in teaching and everything else. I mean, that's part of what the body's about. But we look here in John 14 and verse 7, if you have known me, you should have known the Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then I want verse 17. I'm reading verse 7. Verse 17, or verse 16 and 17. And I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, paraclete, one called alongside to help. And believe me, I need help. I was waiting for y'all to say I do too. I'll try it again. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, paraclete, one called alongside to help. And I need help. So do I. I'm glad y'all don't need it. I do. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. It's invisible. It's unseen. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Because what you see in the Old Testament all the way up, you see that the Holy Spirit came upon them. He came up on Samson. He came up on different individuals. He used them in various different and sundry ways. But here, he came into them and indwelled inside of them. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, that don't know you not that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? He comes into your life to reside. Boy, I tell you what. We need to remember that in our lives. And so he dwells with you, but he'll be in you. And so again, we look at this and we ask ourselves that simple question. Where are we today after we've been around all of these years and have seen so much and say that we have received the Holy Spirit, but where is he? Is he manifesting himself? Are we stirring ourselves up? Are we building ourselves up? Are we testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he gives us, the hope and the comfort that he gives to us, the victory he leads us into? The Holy Spirit, if you read with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is the way Peter interpreted it. Acts chapter 2. In verse 16, after they had received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, and they heard, it says verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Whew, wow. And Peter says this in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's going back to Joel 2:28 and following, and he's saying he took this as a manifestation of a fulfillment in part of the prophecy that Joel was speaking of when he said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, and God, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Then on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then he goes on talking about other things. And so this is what he's saying here to him over and over again. And he says this in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. So it's not something, it's just for a few select people. It is a sign, and it is for everyone whom God calls. He sends the message out to them. And we see, so he's referring here to that experience of tongues in Acts chapter 2, but he's using Joel as a prophecy. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 8, as I read, and how hear we, these people that heard them, let me ask you this question, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Were these people, in verse 8 that made that statement, were they saved? No. They were not saved. They were there. They saw and heard this experience, but they were not saved. Because if you read on, Peter preached to them, and how many souls got saved that day? Thousands got saved that day. But now, with verse 8 in mind, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because we see here that this prophecy being fulfilled is also a sign to unbelievers. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues, or the word others in parentheses, which means it is not in the original, but written with tongues and other lips will I speak unto the people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, because of what I just said, Tongues are a sign not to them that believe, right? But to them that believe not, but prophesy serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Because prophecy is for us to edify and build us up. But tongues, as we see from Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, it was a sign to the unbeliever. What is this? They thought they were drunk early in the morning. That's what they said. These men not drunken as you suppose. No, this is what God sent. He sent the Holy Spirit upon these people. This is what Joel spoke about. And they got convicted of their sins. 3,000 got saved because of that sign. And here we are trying to put a bushel over our light. How do we expect people to believe anything? We just go to church like everybody else does, and we walk in, walk out. We haven't changed. There's no different. There's no supernaturalness about our life in the sense that we live above this world and live a holy life, and we have a testimony that we live in a victory that God has given to us. And so we see clearly that it is a sign to unbelievers. And tongues is the only evidence supported by the New Testament. You don't find anything else. And people want to say, well, they had joy when they got saved over there in Acts chapter 8. Well, sure, you ought to be joy when you get saved. Your sins are forgiven. The guilt is taken out of your life. You ought to have joy. And some people said, well, I had a vision. Well, that doesn't mean that you have the Holy Spirit. People have had visions and haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I fell down. Well, that's okay, too, if the Holy Spirit knocks you down. A lot of people need to be knocked down. And they say all these things, but I mean, those are not what the New Testament says is an evidence. Because they look for no other evidence but speaking in tongues to say these people have the Holy Spirit. And so, again, some try to use these things as, well, there are other evidences. But it comes down to this if we turn over to John chapter 7, verse 38 in conclusion. Have you received the Holy Spirit in your life? Some of you say you have, but have you? We're talking about something that's not just you. Come in, somebody lays hands upon you, and you try to mimic what somebody else says. I'm talking about something that falls down from heaven, supernaturally, comes down, envelops, surrounds over you, and just it's overwhelming, and inside, it's outward and it's inwardly, inside something is coming up, and you know that river is coming, and it's just coming up like this, and it just gushes out, and you begin to utter other languages. It is supernatural. I'm talking about that kind of experience. Do you have that? Have you had that? Well, a man prayed for me and I heard him go blah, 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 so I went blah, 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 blah. You mimicked. That's what you did. I'm talking about you know when you're baptized. Just like I gave my experience. I know I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know it. Now, do you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If you don't have it, do you want it? Because John chapter 7, verse 38, it all comes down to how then can I receive the Holy Spirit and know that I have it, like the New Testament shows. Well, John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And there it is. Drink. You'll note in the New Testament, you'll find that you're always baptized into the Holy Spirit in or into is used, and there's only one other word that is used in reference to the baptism in the Holy Spirit that is shown there as a word of action. It's called drink. We drink of one Spirit, it says. And here he says about drinking in the Spirit. So he's using an analogy as we, like we drink water, so we drink in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what it is to take up a glass of water and drink it because you're thirsty. But do you know what it is to want so much the Holy Spirit that you're thirsting for it? Like David said in Psalms 42, like the deer panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after the living God. You want to just drink it in. And that's what he's talking about right here. And so what do? Well, you have to come. If any man thirst, let him come. That's what you have to do. That's your part. You have to come. And you have to ask. You have to simply ask. Father, I want the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. I want the same experience that all of these disciples experienced, that the apostles had, that the New Testament church had. I want this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want the true evidence. I want this with all of my heart. You can't make it come, but you can do your part. you can ask. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Then he says there too, we'll come back if he that believeth on me. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is where you can take a lot of people when they have a little controversy here about a fear. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 in reference to asking and prayer. We'll pick up with verse 11. Let's pick up at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, because no father would give their child something evil when he asked for something good. Then if you know, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Just simply ask him. You have not because you ask not. So, well, I just want him to come into me alone and I want to be real special. Well, then you're proud. You have to ask. You have to humble yourself. You have to come and you have to ask, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit as the New Testament shows. I want it. I want the same experience. Same thing. Because John 7:38 is what happened on the day of Pentecost. They drank in that Spirit and they began to, out of the belly, because we go back to John chapter 7 and note what he says here. He says in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's what happens, folks. When you get the real thing, it goes down because there's a center part of man where the Spirit is, I believe, and you just find it, wow, something comes together and connects and it just takes off and starts to flow. You can't stop it. It's just an overwhelming experience. And so you have to thirst, you have to desire and hunger, you have to come, you have to ask. And then there has to be what we would call a simple act of faith. Believe on me, he says. Because those who believe upon me, out of their belly. So what does it mean to believe? In this sense, it means to drink. Drink of that spiritual water. Just take it in. Just raise your hands to the Lord and open up your heart to him with all of your heart and all sincerity and honesty and humility. And just ask and believe that it's going to happen. And I'll tell you what, it's going to happen. And you say, well, suppose it don't happen. If you're believing, it will. It might not happen in the next 10 seconds. I have prayed for people that it happened later in their lives. There are people who just simply were going down the road praying and it happened to them. It can happen. You have to believe, because believing is one of the most important things that you will ever do in the Christian life. If you set it aside as something that is just mundane, it's not important, or that's just, well, yeah, we're in the faith, but no, you're not. Not unless you're believing. And believing means you're applying the Scripture to your life. There's the application. And where there's application of the Scripture to your life by the way you live and conduct your life, it shows that you are a believer. So you have to believe what you ask for. Even though Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Because faith is an element you cannot set aside. So for you and me this morning, this is foundational. You look at the Corinthian church and see all of the problems. And you look at the church today and you see the same problems, even worse. Well, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Did you just have the baptism of John? Did you just somehow or another go to a Baptist church and they just baptized you and said you're forgiven? Because it's kind of like that. Or did they, when you were of age, they said, well, you need to be, you know, confirmed to the church. So they baptize you in water in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean anything. Or you say, they tell you, oh, you received the Holy Spirit when you believed. No, you didn't. He's with you, but he's not in you. So your foundation's not right. And therefore, that's one of the reasons that you're not really overcoming. That's one of the reasons you're not being stable, like Matthew 7:24 says. When the winds and the storms and the temptations of life come, you find yourself faltering. Why? Because your house is built up on sand of emotion, sand of denominational creeds, and deception and lies and false doctrine, not upon the Word of God. But if a man's house is built up on a rock, he'll stand. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me close with this. I've got to quote Jude 20. I know I've said it, but let me close with this, because when a man's going through things, boy, he's got what he needs to fight. Even Ephesians 6:17 tells us about praying in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is a weapon we have. And Jude clearly tells us in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, well, I believe that's Spirit-led prayer. Okay, fine. I believe it's more than that. So we can argue all you want to. I believe it's praying in the Spirit. And the only way a man can pray in the Spirit is by using his prayer language. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because Paul says, not only is it a gift, but it's also a prayer language. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Many people don't make this distinction. Paul says here in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth. My understanding is unfruitful. Isn't that true? You don't know what you're praying. You just know you're praying in the Spirit. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding. That could be almost like have you ever spoken in tongues and then interpreted it? Nobody's ever done that. Few of you have. Some of y'all are a little scared. I challenge you. It can happen. It's happened to me many times. I mean, it don't happen every day, but it's happened to me. I'll just be praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden it'll go from prayer, and I'll just start speaking in tongues, and I'll say something. It's an interpretation of what I just spoke in tongues. You didn't know you could do that? What do you do now? And it's supernatural. And he says, I will pray in tongues. My spirit prayer. So we can pray in the Spirit. And when you do that, it's building up your faith. And I've read testimony after testimony of people who have been in hardship and difficult situations in prison. And what did they do? They prayed in the Spirit. And it's what edified them. It's what kept them sane and kept them from, you know, suicide and going crazy in their life because they had the Holy Spirit in their life, the Paraclete, called alongside to help. That's what we need. And we need it more in our lives than ever before. And I just say to this church that if you haven't had that experience, that you need to seek that experience with all of your heart. And you need to go back through the Scriptures and you need to read the necessary books that you need to edify you, to encourage your faith, and ask questions until you are sure about this. You know for without a doubt this is what God wants for you. And receive it. And to this church also, I say for all of us that have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we should be praying in the Spirit more than we do. A day shouldn't go by that we don't use our prayer language. And I mean that with all of my heart. Because it's what God has given us. And we should not neglect that gift. Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would now continue to speak to our hearts and to stir us, to challenge our lives, even correct us, Lord, where we have been wrong, where we've been shallow, where we've been misdirected or confused. Make it clear to all of your people what you have for them, that they might know that you have willed for them, all of us as Christians, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. And give them the hunger and the thirst that they might come and receive in the name of Jesus.